It's good to see all of you today. I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach at home for a change. I'm gone so much, and after 18 interims, I'm gone more than I'm here, I'll be honest. But I'm grateful today to be here, and I'm thankful that my pastor asked me to do this several weeks ago. Had no idea at that time that he was going to be sick anyway. But today, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. Three weeks ago, when he informed me that this was the attribute of God that we would be looking at today, I knew immediately what text to go to. You see, there are hundreds of verses throughout God's Word that talk about his love for us and his desire for us to love him in return. But I don't know of any passage in Scripture that is any more specific about the benefits of his love and why he loves than this passage that you would expect to come from John, the one who was most intimate with him. Before we read this text, keep in mind that John was the only disciple at the cross. He was the first disciple to the tomb, even though he didn't have the courage to go in. That was Peter. He was the disciple who lived the longest, nearly 100 years old, and went through so much. And John, in this passage we read today, beginning in verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The interesting thing about this text, and I know Candy and I had a conversation, we've had a lot of those now that I'm retired, get to spend a lot more time together. Last Sunday was our 53rd wedding anniversary, so we've had a lot of those conversations. But she asked me a question. She said, if God knew beforehand that most would never love him, why did he even create the world? Good question. A young man that we witnessed to, both of us individually and together, this past week while we were in Florida, asked the same question. There are many who ask that question. But the truth is that the answer is simple. The verse that we saw a moment ago, verse 16, in the middle of that verse says, God is love. Not that he has love, not that he gives love, not that he somehow possesses love, that the very essence of his being is love. And the truth is that what he did was that he didn't just create this universe to be showing off. He didn't just create an environment for mankind to impress people, but he did all that for one specific reason. Because he, the God of the universe, wanted to have those who were made in his image to respond to his love and to return it to him. Now, the reality is, for most of us, we hate that old word, unrequited love. But the reality is that most people in this world will not return that love to God. In fact, sometimes I think about, there are those who think God was shocked when what happened in the garden. or what has happened since. But the reality is that God knew in advance that Adam and Eve were going to sin. He knew in advance that even though he gave them a perfect world to live in and a great job to have, that they were simply going because of the fact that he gave them a free choice, that they were going to mess up. You see, it wouldn't have mattered whether it was Adam and Eve or Don and Candy or you and your spouse. The truth is that because we're given that free will, and think about it, God doesn't want us to love him because we are coerced. God wants us to respond to him because we want to love him in return. That's why he has done what he has done. Today I want us to notice that there are three powerful images that John gives us to express the love of God. We know them all, but let's remind ourselves. Verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. I love many of you in this room personally, have known you for years. But if you're waiting on me to give one of my sons or my grandsons for your salvation, you are eternally lost. Amen? There's no way. I can't imagine it. I've been a Christian now 52 years next month. And I cannot begin to imagine what God did and why he did it. You know, we sang the song, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." I mean, my goodness, we heard that played on the piano, Rebecca. Thank you. One of the most powerful songs. It goes back many years. But the truth is, he sent his son to be the Savior of the world, and that was planned from the beginning. I preached a message not long ago. I've preached it several times before in my ministry. And I entitled that sermon, "Never More Human." Because the night that Jesus was in the garden with his disciples, when all of them fell asleep, when all of them disappeared, if you will, 3 times he said to the Father, "Father, if there's any way possible for this cup to pass from me, let's find another way." You see, I don't understand what the theologians call the hypostatic union, but it's reality. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at the same time in the same body. And in that moment, he was showing the very humanness that he had experienced for those 33 and a half years. But at the end of each of those statements to his heavenly Father, he said, "Lord, it's not that I want to do this. I know that of all the pain I've suffered thus far, the fatigue I've had, the thirst I've had, the hunger I've had in these 33 and a half years, the experiences I've had as a human being, that all of them combined does not begin to approximate what I'm about to go through. But Father, not my will, but yours be done." I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I've honestly said to God, "I don't know that I signed up for this." Amen? I mean, let's face it. If we knew in advance what was going to happen tomorrow, we probably would call the day off. You know, we'd just call in sick. We just wouldn't show. Oh, we love the great days. We love the wonderful days. But Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. You see, there was no other way for sin to be atoned for than for God himself to come in human flesh to experience everything we do from birth to adulthood, to know what it was to laugh and cry, to know what it was to feel pain, to know what it was to be hungry and thirsty, to know what it was to be fatigued and tired and worn out, and then to die on a cross It should not escape our notice that his first words on the cross in the midst of all that pain, "Father, forgive them." And then to a thief beside him who admitted on the cross, "I'm getting what I deserve." For him to hear the Lord say, "This day you'll be with me in paradise. This is why I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And so Jesus came as our Savior. But the second great truth is found in those next two verses, that this week has become more real to me than at any time in my life. "Whoever therefore confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." As a new believer many years ago, reading through the Bible for the first time as a believer, God placed me just 2 days after salvation in a motel in Charlotte, North Carolina, kind of close to where the guy lived that was preaching the night I was saved, Dr. Graham. And in that month's time, you may think this is a lie, but it's the truth, I literally read through God's Word for the first time. I just couldn't get enough. I loved it. I ate it. As Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart." But I had a bone to pick with God that first time through, because as a new believer, I was terrified of what it was going to be like to serve him. I knew what my first almost 22 years of life had been like. I knew how angry I was and how profane I was and how violent I was. And I noticed that in the Old Testament, that when it came time to follow God, he had a very specific way to work with him. There was a cloud by day, and there was a pillar of fire at night. And if he didn't move, what? They didn't move. And when he moved, he went exactly in the direction he wanted them to until he stopped. And I thought, boy, I like that. And then in the New Testament, I really got envious, because Jesus would walk up to each of those he wanted to follow him and just simply say that, "Follow me." And they got behind him, and they knew not only what direction to go in, they knew exactly what to do when they got there, and they knew when they stopped. And I began to complain to God. "Lord, how come you give all these guys this great way of living, and I've got to work it out by myself?" Are you listening? And the great love of God is that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, he moves in. God abides in me. He lives in me. I love to come to church, but because God is in me, no matter where I am, I'm in church. I love to be with God's people, but even though the scripture says where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst in a powerful way. The reality is that on those walks I take every morning with God, and when I walk around the lake, and if you ever see me, I'll try not to mess your mind up, but I don't know how to pray silently, I try to go early enough where I don't bother anybody. But as I'm walking and talking with God, I can be with him. I do not need a prescribed place to be or to do anything. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if there was a day in your life when you gave your heart to him and said, "Lord," even if you, I didn't know anything that night, I simply said, "Lord Jesus, if you've ever saved anybody else, save me now." And I've never gotten over that, because he did. But if you are a child of God, he moved in. And listen to me, If you don't hear anything I ever say, if I ever get to preach you here again, he loves you so much, he cannot stand to be 1 second away from you. Think about it. Now, I know for some people that's terrifying. For some people, they think it's freaky. They think, my goodness, I don't want God being around me. Why? I have some bad thoughts. I say some bad words. I make bad mistakes. But this same John wrote 3 chapters before. He encouraged us not to sin. Good luck with that. Amen. But then he said those words that for me jumped off the page the first time I read them. That if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That if we will confess those sins, simply say, I did it. That he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, I meet people all the time who believe that they've been saved a second or a third or a fourth time. Well, I got news for you. It may feel like that. But the reality is that once you're a child of God, it's almost like that all over again, simply because of the fact, just as pristine as you became the moment he saved you, you get to do it all over again no matter what you did wrong. God in us. Forgotten who it was, they quote. But there are those who say that someone said that we needed to be a living witness for Christ, and sometimes it required words. Amen? You see, I believe in a living gospel. I believe that when I walk into a room, there is a polarization that goes on, not because I'm a preacher, but because if I'm a child of God, there is immediate resistance from those who are terrified of his love. And there is immediate love for me by those who know him as well. It just happens. There's an instinctive thing that goes on. But it said God abides in him. He remains in him. That if anyone has experienced that salvation, that we walk around with God inside. Last Sunday was also an anniversary for us because on our 3rd anniversary as a couple, I was licensed to preach the gospel and preached for my licensing service that night in Augusta, Georgia. And for 50 years, I have been terrified. For 50 years, I have understood the enormity of the task that I do today. But the one thing I want to say to all of you is that the greatest way to live life, since God lives in you, is to do everything you do in life for an audience of one. Did you hear that? I had a good friend that was leading revival many years ago in near Lynchburg, Virginia, in a little town next door. His name was Rudy. I was leading the music for him that week, going to college and seminary there in town. And I'll never forget, he got up, and of course, this was a Baptist church. And he said, man, I thank God I've been saved twice. Well, I'm sitting on the front row like y'all are, and I thought, whoa, Rudy, what are you saying? And he said, you know, he said, he gave the date like I can, September 3rd, 1969. God saved me from my sins. And he said, somewhere along the way, he also saved me from public opinion. And sometimes I don't know which one is more important, you know. I don't care whether you're at work or in a store or driving down the road or where you are, because God lives in you. Yes, we want people to like us. Yes, we want people to enjoy our company. But the only person who needs pleasing is Him. See, James put it this way for those of us who teach the Word, whether we do it from a pulpit or in a classroom or to our children at home, be not many teachers, for you will receive a greater condemnation. Every word I speak today is examined by Him and Him alone. But God is in us. He abides in us. He lives with us. When you're in the sick bed, He's there. When you're having anxious moments, He's there. When you're having a good day. I always love what it said. Somebody made the comment years ago, said, have you ever had one of those days when everything went right and nobody was there to see it happen? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have many of those. But He abides in us. But if that weren't enough, notice verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, the one who fears is not perfected in love. I don't think until this pandemic came along I fully appreciated these verses. Amen? You see, the problem is that we do not understand what He's saying. The problem is we know about being saved by the blood. We know about being eternally saved. We know that we're destined for heaven. We may even grasp the fact that He lives in us. We may grasp the fact that 24/7, as close as the breath in our lungs and the blood that courses our veins, He is in us for the long haul. But what we don't get, and what John wanted us to get, was that because He is in us, we should have confidence in life and let fear go in every circumstance. There's been a lot of things to fear lately. There's been a lot of things going on in our world and in our community. And I don't want to make light of any of them. But today I want to say to you, since the God of the universe lives inside of me, not only will no weapon formed against me not prosper unless He allows it, but not only that, there is no way that anything will happen to me that He cannot use in my life as a minister of the gospel to others. And I will not leave to go home until He tells me to go home. Amen. I mean, it's the truth. God's walking around in me. It's a little bit like Enoch. I love that story. We don't hear about him but twice in Scripture, once in the Old Testament, once in the New. But Enoch was doing what I do every day. I get up and it's not but a couple of miles, but I walk and I talk with God. And one day in the middle of that walk with Enoch, God said, why don't we just do this in my house? Why don't we just leave? I think you're ready to go, and I'm ready if you'd just be with me all the time and show off what I've got up there. Well, I want to tell you something. None of us need to do stupid stuff. I know, not supposed to use that word anymore, but sometimes it applies. You can't fix it, you know? I'm not going to walk out here on a railroad track in front of a train, all right? And if I'm, and I've had my vaccines, and if we're required to wear a mask, I'm going to do it out of respect. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not going home until God calls me. Now, by that same token, Ken and I filled out our living wills years ago and put them in a safety box for our kids to find and all the rest. If God is calling me home, do not block the door. Don't hook me up to a bunch of machines when my brain is gone. When I can no longer breathe, get out of the way. I'm ready. So I don't know about you, but I believe that God allows us to have trouble in this life for one simple reason. Well, he wants to help others. But the biggest reason is because he wants us to be homesick for heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, thank God. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. One of the dearest men of God that I ever had the privilege to know, preached in his church many times. And then when he retired after 30 years at a local church, I was their interim for 9 months. And this year, that man of God, and I don't use that term lightly, passed away along with his wife. And his son-in-law, who was doing the funeral, said, my father-in-law wanted me to be sure and tell you that the rumors were untrue, that he did not succumb to COVID. He may have had it when he left, but God had just called him home. Well, friends, today I want to tell you something. We need to understand that there is no fear in love. Now, notice the other phrase. There is confidence in the day of judgment. Whoa. You see, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, and if God has been walking in you this entire life, that when the day comes to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you're a believer, or unfortunately for the lost, we'll be standing before that great white throne judgment. But for those of us who stand before the seat of Christ, yes, there are going to be times when we messed up. But if we've confessed that sin, it is under the same blood that the original sin was to begin with. Popular song, I Can Only Imagine. I'm not going to lie about the fact that when I get there, I'm not going to be standing like I do in worship. I'm going to be on my face. I'm so grateful he saved me. I'm so grateful he called me. I'm so grateful that he lives in my life and walks with me 24/7. But notice our response. If you've been saved by the Son, if you know he abides in you, if he has cast all that fear out for you, notice beginning in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And his commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I don't know anything plainer than that. If you're redeemed of God, I don't care how offended you become by someone else. You owe it to them to do like the Savior does for you and forgive them immediately. Let's be plain. Jesus told his disciples right after he taught them to pray. Now get this. He teaches them how to pray. He says, oh, by the way, if you hold any grudge against anybody else, your prayers won't leave the ceiling. Amen. I tell you, the one I don't know any Baptist preachers like to preach on is where he said, if you come to God's house and you got a bunch of money to give, man, you've had a great week and your tithe is huge, and you go to the altar and you're going to leave that offering on the altar, and everybody's just tickled to death that you came today. But if when you get there you realize you have anything against anybody else, you go take care of that and then come back and give the offering. Now, most Baptist preachers I know said, well, just leave the money here, okay? don't take it with you. Just we won't touch it until you get back. But you go do what you got to do. I tell you one for you fellas. The one that's etched on my heart as a father and a husband is found in 1 Peter 3:7, where he said that we're to live with our wives according to knowledge, and we're to treat them as a weaker vessel, and we're to honor them. And the last phrase grips my heart. He says, so that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I don't know about you, but I want you to hear me. I'm about done. Before this day is over, I'm going to need Jesus. I'm not going to lie about it. Before I go to bed tonight, somewhere along the way, I'm going to have a conversation with him about something I need, spiritually, emotionally, physically, or whatever. Someone I'm praying for, a lost relative, or a coworker, or a friend, or a neighbor. And I want his ears opened to me. One of my favorite phrases in a contemporary Christian song right now is by Zach Williams, and he says, I want to be a little more mercy and a little more grace. And he goes on and said, the bottom line is, I want to look a little more like Jesus and a little less like me. You know, the Lord spoke to me about this here a few weeks ago, writing a booklet on teaching the word that I hope to get published. And one of the sentences he gave me to put in that book simply says this: I know I will never be mistaken for Jesus. I know I will never look exactly like him, but I do want there to be a strong family resemblance. I want people to do like they did in the book of Acts, when they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Friends, I want to tell you something. I don't care what you're successful at. I don't care how good you are at all the things you do. We need to be reaching this lost world before it's too late. We need to be so concerned about the souls of men. And don't get me wrong, I'm concerned about the pandemic. I'm concerned about what's going on in the Middle East. I'm concerned about all those things out there. But my biggest concern is that anybody leave this planet not knowing him. I want them to get all our folks home safe. But I want them to go with me where I'm going when it's all said and done. John, who had lived a long time. John, who had witnessed everything Jesus said and did, right up to the cross when no other disciple was there, who went to the empty tomb. John himself said, how can we say that we love God whom we've not seen? Now keep in mind, he had. How can you say you love God and you've never laid eyes on him? But you say you hate your brother who you can't see. I don't remember where it was or who it was, but years ago, where I was working, I heard a man actually say this from his own lips. He said, you know, I love the whole world. It's just people I can't stand. And I thought, I mean, how crazy is that? But sometimes that's us. They got piercings we don't like. They got tats. They got hair that's 14 colors. They use profanity. They you know, walk and talk in crazy ways and all the rest. I want to tell you something. Jesus died for them just like he did you and me. He wants to save them just like he saved me and you. He wants to walk in their shoes. Now listen to me. God is love. That's his essence. And if we're going to be his children, we have to do the same. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today, I cannot thank you enough for loving me and loving every person on this world, whether they love you in return or not. I cannot begin to fathom, much less thank you enough for you going to Calvary and dying for me. I literally get goosebumps when I sense that you, the God of the universe, walk and talk with me. You live in my body. You hear my heartbeat. You hear my thoughts. You know me intimately. And God, you've removed all fear because, Lord, I know that as long as you are with me, your rod and your staff will comfort me, that you have prepared a place for me, and when that time comes, you will take me there and not a moment sooner. Lord, today speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together in the closing hymn. If the Lord spoke to you about any matter, I'm going to ask you to come.